What a joy it is to be with you this morning. So grateful for God's provision in our life that we can have another week to come together and worship Him, praise Him, thank Him for His Son, remember Jesus, and be grateful for His sacrifice. That is our focus. This is not the focus of this hour. Our focus has been on this table and memory of Him who in who our hope dwells. And so grateful to Jesus and that we can bear His name as Christians. Thank be to God for His unsearchable grace. This morning I want to talk with you about the ways that we meet with God, the ways that we meet God in prayer. Let's focus this morning on prayer. I think we can never have enough thought, discussion of prayer as a lifeline to God in this world. I'd like to begin by turning with you over to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 to begin. 1 Peter 3 verse 12. Let's look here, there, and see what prayer is. This morning I want to look at four ways in which we meet God in prayer and ways that we can improve our prayer life. Let's begin by looking at what prayer is here in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 12. Peter writes about prayer and he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Notice there, he says that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and the ears are open to their prayer. There's a connection there between God, as it were, His eyes and His ears, and our prayers. And here's the main idea there. Prayer is where Christians meet God. When we pray, God meets us there. He sees us. He hears us, Peter says. Now, we need to think about the importance of prayer to our meeting with God. Sometimes the world can give us the wrong conception about this. In my experience, all around the world today, we think perhaps that prayer happens because of a physical place. All around the world, Hindus meet in temples, Buddhists meet in temples, Muslims meet in mosques, Jews meet in synagogues. Christians even meet in places they will call houses of prayer. But what we need to recognize is that prayer does not need a physical place to happen. We don't meet God in a physical building. We meet God in our hearts as we worship Him according to the truth in our spirit. Prayer is where we meet God. And so prayer is a place where Christians meet God. It's a spiritual space, a spiritual space in our life, a spiritual time in our life that we need to take care of so that we can meet with God regularly. You understand what I mean when I say we take care of that time? We nurture that space in our life so that we meet God. You understand what I mean? Well, you think about your life, there's lots of times and spaces where you have to take care of those times. You have to take care of those spaces in order for them to be what they should be. You can think about a family. If a family doesn't take time to eat around the dinner table or to have some conversation, that family is going to grow apart. They need to spend time together. You can think about other examples in our life. If we don't talk with our family on the phone or in dialogue with our friends, then we're going to grow reclusive. We need to take that time and care for it. Similarly, we need to take the time to wash our hands when we get home today, or we might get sick. You recognize the need to take care of the time that we have. So too, we need to take care of the time of prayer. And we're going to talk about ways that we take care and manage well that time that we have for prayer. So this morning, I want to consider with you four ways in which we can take care for the time and the space in our life for meeting with God in prayer. Four ways that we can plan to meet with God in prayer. Prayer is so important, and we need to think about ways that we nurture that in our life. First of all, this morning, will you consider with me that prayer is a time for viewing our life from God's perspective. It's important that we have time in which we see ourselves as God sees us. And when we pray to God, we're seeing ourselves as God sees us. We're taking time out to address our Creator and talk about ourselves and our lives from God's perspective, how God needs to care for us, how we are thankful for what God has done for us, how we praise God for all that is in our life. And so prayer is a matter of taking time to acknowledge God, of saying, I'm going to take time out of all the things in my life to say, God is there. It becomes a habit of saying, I'm going to pay attention to God. Think about all the habits in your life, how you make a habit of getting out of bed and making your bed and brushing your teeth and getting up and going to the grocery and doing things regularly. Prayer needs to be a habit in which we pay attention to God. Turn with me to where the psalmist talks about this habit over in Psalm 46, verse 10. Psalm 46, verse 10, the psalmist emphasizes how we need to pay attention to God's presence, God's power in our lives. In Psalm 46, verse 10, God tells his people to stop and to consider who he is. Psalm 46, verse 10, God says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God says, be still and know that I am God. And that is exactly what we do when we pray. We take time out and we acknowledge who God is. The word there that's translated in my version, be still, is the word from which we get our word vacation. The idea is you need to take time off. You need to create space in your life to acknowledge the fact of who God is. That's a matter of vacating ourselves, taking ourselves out of our normal lives and creating that time. And you and I both know how challenging that is. Survey after survey has been done of people who say, is prayer important? Survey after survey says, yes, it is. But survey after survey asks, do you do enough of it? Are you happy with your prayer life? And people consistently say, no, I don't take that time out, but I should. And the psalmist here, God through the psalmist says, you need to take that time. Be still and know that I am God. And what we do in that moment of prayer is remember our dependence upon God. We approach God and we acknowledge our devotion, our submission to Him. And these are moments in which we're trying to climb up above our selfish nature, that focus upon ourselves, and say, God, I'm focused upon you and what you can do and what you want in my life. And this is not, as you know, a matter of rubbing the genie's lamp and asking what we want or telling God what we want and expecting it like a genie out of a bottle or throwing a coin into a heavenly fountain and making a wish. That's not what we're talking about in prayer. We're talking about a relationship with God in which we acknowledge who God is, that He is above us, and we focus on God's power and God's presence. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 6, there beginning in verse 9, and let's observe how Jesus in His model prayer, His prayer in which He shows us how we should pray, Jesus in that model prayer shows us that prayer should be a time in which we focus not upon ourselves, but primarily upon God and God's power, in which we acknowledge that God is our Creator, He is our King, He is the one whose will we should conform to. Jesus, in what we call the Lord's Prayer, teaches us that prayer is a time to see our lives from God's point of view. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here in this prayer, Jesus teaches his disciples that our mind should be on God's holiness. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our mind should be on God's kingdom and God's will. You see it there in the next verse. Our mind is on our need for forgiveness and deliverance that comes from God. And our petition and our request is only secondarily upon our physical needs. When we ask for our physical needs, our daily bread, it's focused upon what we need to live and serve simply, without extravagance, without selfishness. And so Jesus teaches us here in Matthew chapter 6 that prayer is where we meet God, is where we meet God in order to acknowledge God and His perspective. So in our prayers this week, when we lay our head upon our pillow, when we get up during the day, when we pray, let's remember that prayer is when we see our lives from God's perspective. It's when we say, God, I know you're there. I honor you as my God. And I want to be understood. I want to know who I am as you see me. And so we pray to God, asking God that His will be done and that His kingdom be in our life, that He give us what we need and that He lead us all the way. I know you're God, we pray, your will be done. Second, in addition to seeing ourselves from God's perspective, prayer is where we show our true self to God. So not only am I seeing who God sees me to be, I'm showing God who I really am. And if we're going to care for our prayer life, we need to be sure that we're being honest in our prayer life. Are we showing God who we really are? Are we showing our authentic self? God tells us repeatedly that He wants our honesty, especially in our prayer life. If you're in Psalms still, turn over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 17. The psalmist tells us what kind of sacrifice God wants. When we pray to God, which is a sacrifice to God, what does He want? Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite heart, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Now turn with me over to Luke chapter 18. Let's see an example of this. But I want to just emphasize that what prayer does, when it's done as God wants it, when we give Him the sacrifice that He really wants, it's not a perfunctory, shallow set of words. It is an exposure of our heart, our motivations, our intent, our will to God. And just like we care for the spaces of our house and our car, the spaces of our lives, we need to care for the space of our prayer and make sure that it is a place where we're showing God who we really are. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And Jesus in this parable is showing His followers that they need to be honest. They need to be honest in their prayer to God, and not hypocrites, saying one thing and being another. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Let's read down here five or six verses. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Question. What's the difference between these two men? Now, I know one was a tax collector and one was a Pharisee. They had different occupations, moved to different circles, maybe even different races. Who knows? But they had something that Jesus emphasizes was different about them. What does Jesus emphasize? On the one hand, the tax collector is honest with God. He acknowledges the depth of his dependence upon God's mercy. He's authentic. He's true in his prayer. On the other hand, the Pharisee prays. He's praying to God, but it's an expression of self-confidence and dishonesty. Because he thinks that he can be pleasing to God upon his own righteousness. One's honest about himself, another's dishonest about himself. You see that difference. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing. And so the point to us, brothers and sisters, friends, is that when it comes to our prayers, prayer is where we should show our true self to God. And this honesty shows itself here in this parable in the tax collector's admission that he is helpless before God. And that's how it should be for us as well. We should be able and willing when we pray to God consistently to say, I am helpless without you. Now someone says, wait, does that mean that we can't do good works, that we can't bear fruit? No, that's not what that means. What that means is that we acknowledge to God that the work that's in our life, the fruit that we bear, would not be there except for God.
Amen.
And that's part of what God wants in our prayer, is an acknowledgement that, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't do anything without you. Jesus expresses perfectly how we can bear fruit and yet acknowledge our utter dependence upon God. Turn with me over to the Gospel of John. Over in John chapter 15, Jesus illustrates this through the image of a fruit vine. A fruit vine. Those vines are growing rapidly this time of year with all this rain. They budded out in many places across the country. And Jesus knew that his readers, his disciples, knew how vines worked. And in John chapter 15, verse 5, he compares his followers' relationship to him to that vine and its fruit. In John 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, notice what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is teaching that we can accomplish things through service to him. We can have works. We can bear fruit. We can say, look, I did that. And yet, at the same time, acknowledge that all of it would be impossible without him. All that we do is possible as Christians only because of Jesus. It's only possible because he created this world. He came to this world and sacrificed and was crucified for us. He has consecrated our lives through forgiveness of sins. Without those things, all of our efforts would be for naught. And so when we go in prayer and we take care of that space in which we meet God. If we're like that tax collector, we say, God, I am helpless without you. Thanks be to God for his mercy. And when we pray, we take care in that prayer to be sure that we acknowledge that we are utterly dependent upon God and that we need him in everything. So, the scriptures teach us that we should acknowledge God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4, verse 6. And so this week, as we pray, let's not only seek to see ourselves from God's perspective. That's the first thing we need to do as we take care of prayer. But let's be sure that we acknowledge our utter dependence upon God. Acknowledge that God is looking at our heart and we want to be honest about who we are in our sins and in our lives before God. So as we look at what else we can do to prepare ourselves for prayer and to meet God as we should, let's recognize the importance of a third principle in our prayer life. First of all, we not only see ourselves from God's perspective and show our true selves to God, but prayer is a place where we build a relationship with God. Prayer is where we build a relationship with God. It's a time for growing close to God, not just sharing our requests with God, not just sharing our thoughts with God, but of actually being a place where we draw closer to God. It's a matter of growing close in relationship with God. I want to acknowledge that what I'm going to say here is something that's a matter of spiritual maturity. That we need to grow in our relationship with God to get to the point when our prayer, we recognize that prayer is a way to grow in relationship with God. You know, the first stage of prayer is petition. My children are that way right now. Every night we say our prayers together, and 9/10 of their prayer is, God, would you help me to do this? Will you give me this? And that's how children pray. And I want to suggest to you, we never outgrow that. We always need to petition God. Jesus in his prayer says we should pray for our daily bread. That's always a part of our prayer. But we need to caution ourselves lest we devolve into thinking that prayer is like an ATM machine. You know what an ATM machine is, right? You go up there, you don't need to talk to anybody at the ATM machine. Card in, card out, I'm done, right? No relationship there. ATM machine is, you only go there when you need to go there, right? When it's mandatory. Yesterday afternoon, on Friday afternoon, my kids wanted to do something fun. They said, "Oh, Dad, we're so bored. What can we do to go have fun?" I didn't say, "Let's go to the ATM." Didn't say that. You don't go to the ATM voluntarily. You only go there when you need to go there, right? Sometimes prayer can become like an ATM for us. I'm only going to do that when I really am in debt, you know, when I'm in a deficit. You know, an ATM is just transactional. You go in, you get what you need, you step away. Sometimes prayer can be like that. We go in, we put our request to God, we say, "God, can you do this for me?" And we step away. That's not how prayer should be. Prayer is a matter of building relationship with God, becoming more intimate with him. And the way that I would express that would be to look at a couple of passages in the New Testament in which we see both Jesus and his apostles saying that when we pray to God, our attitude should be that towards a father. We should come to God with an intimacy, with a closeness, with a familial relationship. Turn with me over to Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Both Jesus and his apostles express this relationship with God in prayer through the language of Abba, Father. This intimate phrase which one would use with one's dad to express relationship. And so in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Jesus comes at Gethsemane to his father and he says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus here has a relationship with his father, and prayer is an expression of that close relationship in which Jesus is expressing what he wants, but also acknowledging that God's will for him might be different. And so there is, as it were, a dialogue between the prayer and the one who would grant the prayer. Notice this same sort of language and attitude in that great chapter of Romans chapter 8, in which Paul describes our life in the Spirit of God. And there in Romans chapter 8, look in verse 15, Paul describes the relationship that we should have when we pray to God, praying to a God that has adopted us as sons. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." In other words, when we pray to God, we approach a God who has already done so much for us, who has adopted us as his sons and daughters. And so we are building on that relationship, not coming to the cold ATM, in and out, got my $20, got my prayer in. Rather, it is a relationship with a God who has always been there for us and whom we seek to be with for all times. And so it's a dialogue with our eternal Father. So prayer is a time for meditating on this fact, thinking through what is my relationship with God and building on that relationship. And so this week, I want to encourage you, practically speaking, to build your relationship with God by going to him in prayer. One way that we do that is that when we go to God in prayer, we stop for a moment and we recognize that God has always been present to us. God has always seen us, and we're stopping and acknowledging God in a way that is we're needing to acknowledge, but God has always been with us. And so when we stop and realize, God, I'm paying attention to you now. Thank you for always being there. That builds relationship. Recognizing that our lives with God is constantly in his presence. And we remember that constant presence in our prayer. We build relationship with him. And so let's revere God enough to build a relationship in our prayer. Finally this morning, I want to suggest a fourth way that we can meet God in prayer. and build a prayer life to a greater extent. Finally, we imitate the Son of God when we pray. Prayer is a time in which we imitate Jesus. We need to recognize that. And when we pray, say, okay, I'm going to do as Jesus did. I'm going to pray. I've had a man come to me recently, and he says, John, why do we pray? And he was heartfelt about it. He says, you know, don't you believe that God already knows what we need before we pray? Yes, I believe that. I believe God already knows. And he says, and don't you believe that God sometimes just doesn't do what we pray? I said, well, yes, I believe that. He says, don't you believe you're pretty insignificant in the scheme of God's things? I said, well, yeah, I'll be the first to admit that. I'm pretty insignificant. And why pray? You have to think, what's the point? And you can think of a number of reasons, and we've articulated some of them, but the thing that I always come back to as a reason to pray, when you get right down to it, as they say in Texas, when you get down to brass tacks, kind of get right down to it, cut away all the things. A reason to pray is because Jesus did. Did Jesus know that his Father already knew what he wanted? Yes. Did Jesus know that some of the things he prayed God might, the Father might not grant? Yes. But Jesus still prayed. And so, as a Christian, I follow my Lord's example and trust that if Christ prayed, so should I. Amen. Jesus prayed often. He prayed often in his life. And we see him often in his life going regularly to pray to God alone and with others, praying short and praying it long. But here's the thing I want to emphasize this morning, is that Jesus prayed knowing that his prayers might not be answered immediately and might not be answered positively. He knew that, just like we know that. And yet he still prayed. Let me look at just two examples with you, and this might be an encouragement to you in your prayer life. First of all, turn me over to John chapter 17, verse 11. John chapter 17, verse 11. One of the most beautiful prayers that Jesus utters is the extended prayer in the latter chapters of John, including John chapter 17, sometimes referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer, as a high priest petitioning God on behalf of his followers. And in John chapter 17, verse 11, he says I, to the Father, praying, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And Jesus prayed this prayer, keep them, Father, don't let them fall away, and keep them together. And just within the next few days, he would see his disciples scattered, divided as divided could be. And he would see even his core apostles flee from him. And one of them, whom he's here praying that God keeps, betray him. And of course, there's Peter who will say in a moment, but Judas. Judas's betrayal of Jesus is a direct contravention of Jesus' prayer in this verse. And so the answer to Jesus' prayer by the Father, who, when Jesus prayed, keep them in your name, was no. There'd be one who wouldn't be. Many would be. But Jesus still prayed. Jesus' prayer was not answered positively, and yet Jesus prayed. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, will you turn there with me? Luke 22, verse 31. He's coming down to the end of his days, Jesus, and he prays for Simon Peter. And thereafter the Last Supper, he says, Simon, Simon, 22, verse 31, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Jesus' statement here seems to acknowledge that even though he prayed Simon's faith would not fail, it nevertheless would. And he would need, Simon Peter would need to turn again to God. And so Jesus' prayer is again disappointed. It's disappointed, and yet Jesus prayed. A few verses later, in Luke 22, verse 42, at the Garden of Gethsemane, as we've already seen, he says, Father, 22, verse 42, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. That is that suffering which he would experience upon the cross, that he was experienced as he is broken and bruised on the way. And he prays, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In this verse, as I understand it, Jesus prays that the suffering might pass from him. Even though he gave up his life willfully, he prayed that that suffering might pass from him, and it would not. And even in this verse, he shows his submission to God. And yet, Jesus continues to pray. And so it is for you and me. Our prayers will be frustrated. The answer will oftentimes be no as it unfolds in our lives. It will often be yes. It will often be things that we did not expect. It will often be things we do not see. And yet we follow our Lord because he showed us the way, and so we pray. And so this morning I want to remind you that one of the primary things Scripture teaches us that Jesus does after his ascension, after this life in which he prayed on earth for his followers, one of the primary things that Jesus does in heaven even now for us is pray. And so as we pray this day and throughout our lives, we imitate our Lord. Turn with me finally this morning over to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It is a remarkable fact of God's kingdom that our King ascended to heaven, and prayer for the citizens in his kingdom becomes his primary task. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, speaking of Jesus' high priestly role in his kingdom, the Hebrew writer says, "Consequently, Jesus, that is the He, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." The way Jesus makes intercession for us is through His prayers to the Father on our behalf. Through His death on our behalf, He continually intercedes. And as we seek to be more like Jesus and to meet God in prayer, let us this week, this very day, seek to be like Jesus in approaching God in our prayers. Praying to God. Prayer is where we meet God to see Him. Prayer is where we meet God to see Him. Prayer is where we meet God to be seen as we really are, to be truthful to Him. Remember that tax collector. Prayer is where we go to be closer to Him, to be in that close relationship, Abba, Father. And prayer is where we go to be more like Jesus. This week, Jesus showed us the way, and so let us be praying. Let us be committing ourselves to caring for that time and space in our life. And let's be thankful to God for the blessing of prayer.